This is Romans Bible Study, Lesson 33, Romans 4, 14 and 15. So now he's going from, in the previous verses, he made his argument about justification was by faith, and now he's doing it with the law. In verse 14, Paul writes, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect." The apostle is telling the Jews that if they are justified and accepted by God through the law, then the Abrahamic covenant is nullified. Where was the law? Where was the law when Abraham was around? Were the Ten Commandments here?
No.
No, right? But where he was under the law, obviously, right? Where was the law on Abraham?
His heart.
On his heart.
Romans 1, okay? Remember, go back to Romans 1 here real quick. And it says here in Romans 1, it says 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So although they didn't have the written law, God put that law on their hearts. A, Abraham's faith would have no place in salvation. If the Abrahamic covenant was nullified because justification was by the law, then Abraham's faith would have no place at all in salvation. And if people were justified by the law, faith would be useless in the work of salvation, and that would be a contradiction of Scripture. You get that? If people were justified by the law, faith would be useless in the work of salvation, right? Everybody see how that works? And that would be a contradiction of Scripture. Let's turn to Genesis 15:6. Wendy, Genesis 15:6. Okay, see, right here, the Bible says that he believed in the Lord. How did he believe in the Lord, by the way? How could he believe in the Lord? He was a pagan. Abraham was a pagan, right?
I think the Holy Spirit.
He was called. Remember this, and it was a bit of a trick question. You need to understand something. Salvation in the Old Testament and salvation in the New Testament is exactly the same. Your name is, who remembers the four steps of salvation?
You got them written down.
Okay.
Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are called. You are given the faith to believe. And you sow your perishable body in the ground and pick up a spiritual body.
Boom. Those are the four steps. So first of all, Abraham's name must have been in the Lamb's Book of Life, because the second part was he was called out by God. The third part is God gave him the faith. What's the New Testament verse that proves that?
Ephesians 2:8-9.
Go ahead.
For by faith
you are saved.
Saved by grace, not of our own works, but as a free gift of God to those.
No. Least any man should boast. So Paul is saying, and remember, all the New Testament is really just an update of the Old Testament. Everything is, all that Paul wrote comes from the Old Testament. Of course, he added a few things because grace is involved now. So we have to understand that Abraham was called exactly the same way we are. He was called because he was one of God's elect. His name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he called Abraham. He said, pick up your family and your stuff and start walking. And he believed that was God. And God gave him the faith to believe that, the same way he gives us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ.
What's the fourth step?
The fourth step is when you put this perishable body in the ground and you pick up an imperishable body, then your salvation is done. In other words, you know, we all like to think of the world and the things that we have to do, and we're young, and we got futures, and we have all this and all that. But I got to tell you something. That really is true, but it's not true. It's sort of like I care, but I don't care. It's based on the same thing. It is true. Talking to Jim, he's going to be going to school. He's got a future ahead of him. He's thinking about being an airplane mechanic. He's doing all this. Augie is a young man, and he's looking forward to the time when he can be an adult and he can be a contributing part of society. We all do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not saying that, but ultimately, it's totally irrelevant. Why? Because you're not going to be here very long. I'm going to be 70, and I got to tell you something. You cannot believe how irrelevant I look at my life now. Irrelevant. The thing, I had a guy call me up. The guy called me up. I haven't seen him. And a dear friend of mine, he was a student for about 10 years. He called me up and he says he needed some advice on taxidermy. He was doing a river otter. So I gave him the advice and then we started talking and everything. I said, John, where did the time go? He says, he had a surveying business. He sold his surveying business and he said, I made him hire me for 4 days so I'd have a place to go. We couldn't believe where that time went. It just absolutely escaped is the only way to put it, right? So Augie's going to grow up and he's going to have a life and Jim's going to have a life and everyone here is going to have a life. But ultimately, that life is secondary to your spiritual life. And we have to understand that. And when we understand that, then all the things we're doing in our temporary life get blessed. It really works that way. We look at it sort of backwards. It's like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do this. No, what you got to do first is submit and obey. And once you submit and obey, and you do all the other things we're supposed to do, then all those other things are just, they're heaped on top of you. What does the Bible say about, eye hath not heard, eye hath not seen or ear heard? And that's just not in heaven. That's here. How many people here can say, well, I know one person sitting at the table can. How many people here can say that since you've been a born-again Christian, you've seen some things that were just, you couldn't even imagine happening in your life before? Peace, joy, hope. Where were those things before we were saved? Where were they? Where was your religion? Where was your faith before you were saved? It was something that somebody gave to you or you picked up as a tradition or you just thought it made sense in your own head. But now that you're saved and you have the mind of Christ and you're reading his Bible and you're applying it to your life so that when somebody you love has to depart this world, yes, you grieve. You do. But you have hope. Because you know that person knew the Lord. And if they don't know the Lord, it increases your hope because you know the Lord. You can't do anything to help a person that dies and dies outside of Christ, but it helps you to appreciate and to even bring you more into worship. Lord, thank you. Because you know exactly where you're going. It's a wonderful thing. And that passage is usually referring to heaven, but it refers to heaven to earth as well. So all the things that I said about you young people in your lives and doing this and doing that, yeah, you're going to do them. But if you really want to get a blessing from them, take your spiritual life and make that the most important thing and then work all the other things of your life around it. And you won't believe the way God will take care of you. You won't believe it in the simplest ways. All right. Here. Okay, so any questions about that? You know the adage is this, don't put your tent pegs in too deep. Wiggle them around once in a while. Hey, Jennifer. Just 1 minute. Oh, okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you. Come again next Wednesday. Huh? Stay for Bible study. Come again next Wednesday.
Okay. In the last section of the text, Paul writes, "And the promise made of no effect." That means if people are justified by the law and not by faith, then they can't depend on any of the promises made to Abraham or his seed. You get that? In other words, what Paul is saying to them, and what he's saying to us at the same time, he's saying that if your justification is based on your circumcision or the law or any works at all, then you're not entitled to any of Abraham's benefits. Okay, and let's just look at the passage here in Genesis 13. Just go back the page and read 14 through 17. Tom. And this is the benefits.
Genesis 13, 14 to 17. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you."
Okay, so this is a promise that God made to Abraham and to his, you notice the word seed. And so Abraham, being the father of faith, all those of faith are of his seed. So that means that if you're justified by the law, then none of those passages apply to any of you, including all the others that came with it. Yeah.
And if you look at verse 18, it says, "Then Abram moved his tent and came to dwell by the oak." So I guess he didn't have his pegs in too deep.
Boom. Good point. Good point. Very good point, Tom. His pegs weren't in too deep. And he said this, and he said, "That's all yours." And the stars in the sky, right? All of that. And let's look at 15:5. Genesis 15:5. Yeah, Peter.
"He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them,' then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'"
And then, 6.
"Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness."
Okay, so what he did was, Jesus, okay? But the Lord said to him, and told him to look heavenward and the stars and try to number him. He says, "So shall your seed be." How old was Abraham when he told him this? Huh?
75.
He was pretty old. 75 or 80, something like that. He wasn't 100 yet. We know that, right? So he's saying, and you know, he had to say, think about it.
Are you talking to me?
They had no kids. They knew, just like we know, that there's a childbearing age that women have, and Sarah was way beyond that, and he was way beyond that, right? And he's looking around. Now, I got to tell you something. Did it not take faith to believe that? Did it not take faith enough to believe that to move your tent pegs and move? And he did that. He believed it. That was the faith that God gave him to believe. He had none of that on his own. None of us here had our own faith to believe. That faith always comes from from God, and it's in that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 passage. So we know that. And this is the point he's trying to make to the Jews that he's writing to, the Roman Jews. 2. In claiming salvation through the law, the Jews cut themselves off from the promise of Abraham, and they stand independent of it. So what he's saying is that if you don't believe that you're justified by faith as Abraham was, then you're not entitled to his benefits. This is all you have, is the law. In claiming salvation, the promise to Abraham, like all other promises, was made to excite faith. Question one, what does it mean to excite faith? What does that mean to you?
Stir your heart.
Huh?
Stir your heart.
Okay. Stir your heart. Okay.
I would say to live in a realm that we do not see.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. That's exciting if you're looking at it from that point of view and you're saying to yourself, just basically what I said. We all live in a physical realm, but we live in a spiritual realm. If you know Christ, then you're living in two worlds, and you have to live your life accordingly. And the spiritual world is more important than the physical world, because the physical world is nothing more than a training area for you to pass into eternity. That's really all that it is. How do we know it's true? You live 80 years, 100 years. Some people lived 116 years. You die. The body goes in the ground, and you die in the sense that you transfer from this realm to the spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, there is no end. That spiritual realm never ends. Whether you're saved or lost, it goes on forever and ever and ever. So that's why I tell you, you're more of a spiritual being than you are a physical being. You need to use this as a training ground to bear fruit. That the idea of bearing fruit for God and fruit that lasts, the idea of doing that is to help you keep your focus on the spiritual realm. You don't do that in any other way. How else could you bear fruit if it isn't spiritual? I mean, does spiritual fruit help? Can you go to the bank and say, you know, I was really good to some people the other day, and I gave them the gospel. They rejected it, but you know what? I gave it to them because it was on my heart to do it, and I wanted to tell them about Christ, and I did until I walked away. Hey, can I take 50 bucks? I don't have it in my account, but could you give me 50 bucks? Could you do that? Get it? There's the spiritual fruit that you're called to do, that you're called to bear, is all spiritual. And that's why you're here. You're here. God brought you into this world to bear that fruit for him. And in the processes of bearing that fruit, you're going to be conforming. He's going to be, and you will be conforming to the image of Christ to prepare you to go from this realm to the spiritual realm. That's really what life is about. You're going to have kids. You're going to grow up. You're going to have Thanksgiving, Easter. All of that stuff's going to happen. But if you're focused on the spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is your main thing, then example, all of you here tonight, you have to be here tonight. You could have found other things to do at 7 o'clock for your time, it's important. The things of God are important to you. You want to learn. You want to grow. You want to bear more fruit. And in doing that, you will do that by learning, and in bearing fruit for God, he brings the blessings. And that's how it works. It's really that simple. Yeah.
Can I read a verse?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal."
Okay, that's basically summing up what I just said. Now, so when you think about all of Scripture, much of Scripture is given to us to excite our faith. So what else does it mean other than, you know, what else does it mean? What does it mean to you? If somebody said, what does it mean? Are you excited about your faith? Yeah. Why? If somebody asked you why you're so excited about your faith, why don't you go out in the woods and cut trees down on Sunday? Instead, you'd rather come to church. Why? You see God working in your life. What else?
I think it means to help you live by your faith.
It does. It does mean that. Yep, it
well,
does.
It's a living word. So when you're reading it, it's, you're applying it to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes alive.
Yes.
I mean, it is alive.
John.
You're showing your love for Christ.
Oh, that's true.
I guess part of it's selfishness, too, because of the rewards that you reap. It's just...
it's fun.
Fantastic.
Bearing fruit is really fun. There's a lot of people that are born again that don't bear a lot of fruit, and they don't have a lot of fun. I call them CCC, chronic complaining Christians because they don't have a lot of joy, they don't have a lot of anything because they don't. Their faith isn't excited. They don't step out of the boat much. They don't anticipate God's speaking to them, and as a result of that, they don't have a very joyful existence. Yeah, they go to heaven. Yeah, but they don't have a boatload of fruit to bring with them, and that's the whole object of that. That's what God wants us to do. The last Sunday's message on the parable of the talents. That's exactly what it was. If you want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, you have to take what he gives you and use it. That's really what bearing fruit is. He's given all of us different things, and all different personalities, given us different jobs, different ages when he brought us to him, right? And whatever he gave us, that's what we're to use and turn it into fruit. Exciting your, what it means to excite your faith is this. It means that there are things about faith that like, let's look at the answer. That'll do it. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. Stephen, you get there. Now we'll wait for you.
I'm here.
I used to have tabs on my Bible. I did. That's how I learned it. Isaiah 43. This is how faith excites you when you have promises like this.
Well,
43. 1 through 3.
43. 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Sorry, Wendy wrote this book, I think.
That's okay.
I'm trying to read it. When you walk through fire, and shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom. Cushan seedlings will increase.
Okay. And 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Okay? Let me ask you something. When you start reading that, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. What does that mean? I've justified you. I've called you. You're one of my elect. You're not going to hell. That ought to excite you a little bit. And then it says, you are mine. Well, I could just stop right there. You are mine. I bought you. I paid for you. I loved you. I'm going to take care of you. And then he goes on to say, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Give me a proof first that proves that that's true. Book of Daniel. Huh?
325.
You got it?
Oh, it's written over here.
Go ahead. Go to Daniel 3:25. If you haven't written that over there in that Isaiah passage, that's a good place to put it. Daniel 3:25. Go ahead. Okay. Go back up a little bit. Just start at 22.
Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
And then, let's see. Come to the in 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, come on, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth to the midst, And they looked around. Here it is, 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats singed, nor the smell of fire had passed onto them. You see that? That backs up that Isaiah verse, doesn't it? Right? So, if we were to think, we don't, well, at least not yet. I pray it won't happen, but you never know. We are not in a place where we have to bow down and by national authority to a false god like these guys did. Okay, but we still are thrown in the fire in a fiery furnace, are we not? Right. Give me a verse. I think it's 1 Peter. Let's go there. A verse that talks about that. Starts thinking not strange. Now everybody's getting it right. You guys just need a little priming. Think it not strange. Yep.
What's the question?
The question is... we don't have to worry about somebody throwing us in a furnace, but yet we still go through fiery trials, metaphorically speaking.
Yeah, there's a verse, I don't know.
It's in 1 Peter, I think. Who found it?
Your troubles will be mine.
4:12.
1 Peter 4:12. Go ahead and read it, Tom.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you.
Go ahead, one more.
But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation.
Okay, so let me ask you. So we're all sitting here, and we all have faith. We all go through fiery trials, and those fiery trials are the trials of life. God puts things in our life to conform us. And some of those things are like a fiery furnace. It took me a while to get used to Meredith and her chronic illness before I realized that that is refining me. It's making me more patient. It's showing me more love. It's making me more compassionate, more understanding than I ever was before. I could have never been that the way I am now had she not been sick. If Meredith celebrated her 72nd birthday as we thought she would back in the day, just two old people hanging out, right? If that was the case, I would have never been the person that I am now. So those fiery trials, and there's another one in here that says that these trials refine you. They knock off the dross, yeah.
James,
read it.
Chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
So what that verse is saying...
James chapter 1, verse 2.
So what that verse is saying is saying that you will go through a fiery furnace, and that fiery furnace will be events in your life. I mean... When you really look at the Bible and you look at how God molded Moses, he sent him in the desert to tend sheep for 40 years before he let him lead Israel into the desert, and he did that because sheep are pretty stupid, and Israel was pretty stiff necked themselves. So he needed that 40. He didn't send him for 20 years. He sent him for the exact amount of time he'd be with them in the wilderness. We have to understand that when those things happen in our life, whatever they might be, maybe it's just a paper falling on the floor. Maybe it's just somebody making a comment that we don't like because they don't like us for some reason. Whatever it is, you can look at that one of two ways. You can look at that as a negative thing, or you could say that's a positive thing. And in my view, and in the scripture's view, everything we just read, it's a positive view. It's God working out your salvation in you. There's a passage in Philippians. Let's find it. It's in Philippians, I think I'm going to say 3. And we'll find it real quick. Here it is. Boom. Is it Philippians 3? No, it's in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Read 13 and 14, Stephen. You. Philippians. Philippians is after Ephesians. There we go. You're learning. That's good. Philippians 2. 13 and 14.
For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing.
And then it says in verse 12, read 12 too.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
What he's saying is this. God is working in you. He's working in you with other people. He's working in you with other events. He's working in you within your own body. He's working with you in every aspect of your life. He's working in you, and he expects you to work out your salvation. And how do you do that? You can't say, well, man, that had to happen to me. Oh, bummer. I'm really sorry. Oh, that's going to hurt. You can't do that. Those verses are telling you God works in you so you can work out your salvation. And what is your salvation? What is the point of salvation here on earth? What's the point? Bearing fruit. Boom.
I had written in here probably something that you said here after that was work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I put learn, grow, and repent.
That's what it is. That's just what I'm saying. So everything that happens in life, you learn from it, you grow from it, and if you're looking at it negatively, you repent and look at it as a positive step. I talked about Jim studying to be an airplane mechanic. That's his goal. If that's God's will, he'll be an airplane mechanic. But if it's not God's will, he won't be an airplane mechanic. I'll give you an example. Me personally. I was in the Navy, and 90 days before you got out, they let you take a civilian job. You could leave the base and go practice a civilian trade. And I thought, well, gee, maybe I'll be a police officer, right? So I was in Virginia Beach, so I went to the Princess Anne police station and told them they signed me up for the program. And for 90 days, I was in training to be a police officer. When it was all done, it was wonderful. I was accepted. I was honorably discharged from the military. I fulfilled that obligation, and I was ready to join the Princess Anne Police Department. I had to go to the academy, but everything else passed. I passed the physical, the lie detector, all the other stuff. Everything was good, right? My heart wasn't in it. I told him I need a week to think about it. My heart wasn't in it. So the fact is that if that was where God wanted me, that's where I would have been. I had an insurance agency. I said, oh, gee, this is great. You know, and selling insurance is wonderful. I had my own agency, right? I did it for a while. That isn't where God wanted me.
Your heart wasn't in it. His heart wasn't.
Yeah. And then I said, you know what? I love hunting and fishing so much, I'll become a taxidermist. I'll do my own work as a hobby. It became a career. And through the taxidermy, I met a preacher that led me to the Lord. I got saved. I went to Bible college. And I used the taxidermy business to support me while I helped this church in the very beginning. That's how it worked out. And here I am today, never seeing it happen that way. So whether you're an airplane mechanic or you're a young lad and you have these ideas of what you think you'd like to do, those are wonderful and you should both keep them. But know this, if it's God's will, always if it's God's will, and you want to pray that his will be done, not ours. Because if any of those things happen and you couldn't, because he's going to put you where he wants you, right? Everybody get that? That's what it means, the term means we're looking at here, excite our faith. All these things in Scripture are here to excite us. They're not like, well, I got, how many years you got left? Oh, I don't know, how many years I got on my head? And then I'm going to die and we'll go home. But until then, it's not that way. This should be an exciting life for a Christian. It shouldn't be the doldrums. I have an exciting life every day. Either I'm fighting with the devil, or I'm fighting with myself or the world, right? Every single day. And I get the victory most days. And it's simply because of the fact that I know what my purpose is here. And that I'm justified by the faith that he gave me. I didn't make no decision. I made the decision, but after he gave me the faith. And that's what Paul's trying to tell the people. That all of God's word, all of it, besides the doctrine, are there to excite us. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Romans 3:16. Who knows that one by heart?
John.
Go ahead.
John 3:16.
What did I say?
Romans.
Okay. John. That'll work.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting
Boom.
Life.
You happen to be one of the whosoevers. That's what it boils down to. And he loves you so much he gave his only begotten Son. So if that doesn't... And what did he give you his Son for? To forgive your sins. He gave you so he could give you the spirit of adoption whereby you could cry out, Abba. That's what exciting faith is about. And I got to tell you, in the 21st Evangelical Church, that isn't going around very... It's not a very popular thing. And I don't know why. There's nothing more exciting than living a Christian life. People look at it altogether wrong. They're looking at, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. But the fact of the matter is that you want to do these things because of what's been done for you. The Bible says we didn't love him first, right? What's it say? He loved us first. And he shed his love abroad in our heart. So now we just do the same thing. I said this last Sunday morning and I'll say it again. We are here. And this is an important thing. And I mean it literally, not metaphorically. This is literally. You are here doing a dress rehearsal of you going to heaven. This is a dress rehearsal. You've all been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You all have the clothes on that you should have. And so now all we have to do is be excited about it. And that's really what the handout sheet's talking about. And then Romans 8:28, of course. What does that say? Who knows that one? Okay, what does that mean? What does Romans 8:28 mean? What does it mean to you, John? What does Romans 8:28 mean to you?
We're being refined.
Okay, we're being refined. Okay, what else? Tom?
Can't make bad decisions. Whatever they are, it's gonna work out.
There's no bad decision.
There's a plan in place.
What about you, Vinny? What does Romans 8:28 mean to you?
It means comfort. It means that there's a place of rest in him, that his thinking is far above my thinking, his understanding far above my understanding, and acknowledging him in my ways that he's got my good in mind.
Okay.
I can trust that.
Okay, how about you, Peter?
That no matter what is going on in my life, there's a purpose for it, and when I remember that, then things go pretty well for me.
And so, that means that. Or let me ask you this. Let me ask you that. Does the idea of what all of you said, does it excite your faith? Does it excite your faith? Right. And do you look at everything as a fiery furnace when it's bitter? And we're all going to have bitter stuff, right? Actually, the more bitter, sometimes the better. Let me ask you another question. Which one of you here hasn't been refined from, or which one of you, yeah, which one of you here have not been refined since you've been saved? Is anybody here, can anybody, and it's metaphorical, or rhetorical, you don't have to answer, but think about that. Think about who you were before you were saved and think of yourself now and ask yourself, was I refined? Am I the same person that I was a year ago, 6 months ago, 8 months ago? And if the answer is no, then you've been refined.
Or being refined.
Yeah, but I'm talking about past tense. You were refined that you're here. And as long as... And by the way, just for the record, you know when people die, you know, there's sort of an expiration date that we all have, right? Just for the record, God doesn't look at death the way we do. Dying is not a cessation of consciousness. It's a planting of a perishable body so you can take on an imperishable body. You, what did Jesus say? Flesh and blood what?
We do not wrestle against...
No, that's that. Jesus said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That means this body is flesh and blood and it cannot get into heaven. So actually a death of a saint, which is precious in the eyes of the Lord, the psalmist says, right? The death of a saint is a calling home. Now Ray was a Christian here on earth for 80 years, 75, 80 years, right? And he was called home a long time. I've known other Christians that were Christians for 3 months, and they were called home. They died. They went home. It was a calling to go home. And if you're not a Christian, it's still a calling. You're done. If you're not a Christian, the thing applies to non-believers as well. God is done using you. When God got done using Judas, what did he do? Right? So the whole point, I tell you this for one reason. I want you to understand that your life that you're living has been ordained by God, and everything in it has been ordained by God. And it's been done so that you might bear fruit and bear much fruit. And when you come across the points of life where things are difficult or painful, you got to be joyful about it. Reason is because that's the furnace of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. You're not in there alone. They weren't in there alone. Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not put 3 in there? What is 4 doing in there, right? That's how we are. Exactly the same thing. Now you do that and you understand that your justification, what is more important in this world than that? Right? What's more important? All right. Any questions, any thoughts, any ideas?
I guess maybe the thing that would be more important is mustering the fact that when you're under the gun, that is the most important. that's there for you. That it's ordained. So go for the ride rather than suffer the pain.
Yeah, and you know what? Has anybody ever found it that when they have something happen to them that's less than pleasant, that complaining about it or just getting a hard heart about it has changed anything? I've never seen that happen.
It makes it worse.
Right? It makes it worse, yeah. You're throwing gasoline on it, right? So if you look at it, I really do. I think of something that a pastor said on the radio, and I forget who it was, but he said, he went home and he saw it, and as soon as he saw his wife, he said, honey, you're not going to believe what happened. And she said, what? He said, somebody stole God's car. And that really is true. Everything we have is his, right? And so everything in our life, he brings to us, and it's not just they bring in a card into our life. And there are things that are so important that we grow by. I was talking to Peter earlier. You know, when situations happen and they're repetitive, they have, oh, why can't I get rid of that one? I don't have a short wick. I don't have a wick at all. Why is that? It's about learning to give it up. It's about learning to give it over and to care but not care. That's really what the secret is. That should be a motto that you really remember. I care because it affects me in some way, shape, or form. But I don't care in another sense because I know God put it here. So I'm going to deal with it in a positive way. You do that, and I think that fiery furnace will be nowhere near as hot as it'll be if you just try to be stubborn against it or to have a hard heart against it. Grow. The Bible says in 1 Peter, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. And that's what you need to do. All right, any questions or thoughts or other ideas? All right, then we'll close in prayer. Tom, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity to come and study your word. We ask that it would sink into our hearts. We might have something that when we go out this week that we'll have something to share with another. We ask that you would continue to bless our family of faith here in Northfield, Keep us focused on your word. Help us to submit and obey. And we would ask that you would be with us as we leave this evening and go to our homes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we're dismissed.